two testaments, the Old and the New. Psalms is in the Old, and it's kind of about halfway through that. If you just flip it, if you hit Proverbs, you've gone a little too far, but Psalms 82. Now, as we continue today, you probably, maybe if you got a bulletin, you notice at the bottom of the bulletin, the inside page, there's a phone number there, and it says you can text in your questions. So as we talk today, and as we kind of wrestle with some scripture, if a question comes to mind, and you go, okay, but what about this, or how does that work in relationship to this over here, you can feel free to go ahead and text that question in during the service. And what's going to happen is it's going to go to our computer in the back, and then when we start wrapping up today, I will try to answer to the best of my ability those questions. So it's a little time for us as a church to be interactive with one another. Well, if you weren't here last week, we kicked off a new series in which we entitled Fight of Your Life. And it's a series that's really founded on, or maybe is meant to explore, the realm of spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, writes this: Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, the Apostle Paul writes approximately about half of the New Testament, starts churches in the first century CE, right? Really is instrumental in bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. And here we have Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he wants them to understand that they are in the midst of a battle. And this isn't a battle against people. It's not a battle against ideologies, which is kind of usually what we tend to think of, isn't it? When we think of battle, we think of people. We think of ideologies. We blame people. We blame systems, right? Worldviews, cultures. But Paul writes to the church and he says this, that the real problem is what he refers to as the devil, rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, and spiritual forces of evil. Now, to some of us, me having kind of just listed those things, it sounds a bit hokey. I would suggest that the reason why it sounds a little hokey to us is because we are a post-enlightenment people. We are people who seek empirical evidence to verify claims of validity. So things like spirits and forces that can't be verified empirically, we have a tendency to dismiss them, kind of write them off as folklore. But that was not the worldview of those who were the original audience of the scripture. Scripture speaks not only of an unseen realm, but of beings that live in this unseen realm. And more, it speaks of a war in this realm that affects the realm in which we live, the physical realm. I would suggest to you today that if you want to truly understand this world, the world in which we live, even this, if you want to understand your purpose, we have to understand the realm that is unseen. So last week we began this journey. And we kind of just set the tone, if you will, and said that there is this realm. A realm that, if we're honest, goes largely ignored in most churches. But we said, we're going to explore this realm. We're going to discover what the Bible teaches. And what we might find is some of the things that we have thought, maybe even some of the things that we have been taught, are not actually supported in Scripture. So what does the Bible teach us about the unseen realm? Well, to do that, I thought today I kind of wanted to, I'm going to hit a pause button here, and I just want to this series, every message, in a sense, will build upon themselves. So Keith and I were talking this week. We were hanging out in his office, and I told him, I said, there's just so much. I almost wish we could have had like a conference around this where we could have just like for 2 days come together and really kind of like just worked through this, because I'm afraid that people like today, I understand we had a storm the other day, it's really cold, so we're a little lighter today, but really you need all the pieces because the pieces fit together. As I study this, I was talking to my wife about this past week. I was like, there's so much that I've never been able to connect that suddenly the pieces are fitting together, where the Bible makes so much more sense, especially the Old Testament, where there's things that I've read and I've gone like, you ever feel that way? You read stuff and you're like, why is this even in here? What does this even mean? This doesn't make any sense. But when you start understanding the unseen realm, pieces start fitting together. So let's start there. Let's start, first of all, what is in the unseen realm? Psalm 82, verse 1. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. If you read Psalm 82, Psalm 82 gives us a glimpse into the unseen realm. Now, let's leave this scripture up there. I've added in italics the Hebrew words there. Psalm 82 tells us that God, Elohim, now some of you may recognize that name because you have been taught in the past that that is one of God's names. That's not actually completely accurate. It says that Elohim takes his place in the divine council among the other Elohim. Now, if you're like me, you're already feeling a little bit of tension here, right? There's a problem, because it appears there's some sort of pantheon, some sort of meeting of multiple gods. But how can that be? Because Judaism, right, where we get the Old Testament, clearly is a faith of monotheism. They believe in one God. Matter of fact, every good Jewish person, Orthodox Jewish person, when they wake up in the morning, part of the religion is to repeat Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now again, I've added some Hebrew words here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Yahweh is one. Now, if term there, in when you translate words, the ending of them in Hebrew and Greek, both of them, they change. That's how we know how to translate them. So that's just a different form of Elohim. So Yahweh, our Elohim, right, which is the translation, is one. So Yahweh is one. So we're getting a little more information here. How does this work, right? Again, we have this God who's meeting with what appears to be other gods, but yet they say, no, hang on, there's one that appears to be different. Well, Psalm 82, let's go back there, because that's going to give us a little bit more insight. And I said that you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Now we see a new piece of information emerge, that these Elohim are now referred to as the sons of God, and they are the ones who make up the divine council. Now, it's important that you understand this. I know we're gonna do some heavy theological lifting today, but it's really important that you understand this, that in heaven exists God. And God in heaven has what is referred to as a divine council, where the other Elohim, so the word Elohim just means a disembodied spiritual being. It's not a name of God. There is this one Elohim who is there in the midst of the divine council, and this divine council is referred to as the sons of God. And this one Elohim is Yahweh. Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7. And so the heavens will praise your wonderful deeds, O Yahweh, even your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the sky is equal to Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh among, check this out, among the sons of God? A God feared greatly in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all surrounding him. I know that sometimes studying theology can be difficult. It can get muddy. But what we're discovering here is that in the unseen realm, there is Yahweh. There is Yahweh who is Lord Most High. And under his authority are spiritual beings, Elohim, referred to as the sons of God. And these Elohim make up Yahweh's divine counsel. Now, when I say that, our minds naturally want to do this. Oh, well, those are angels. This is a way of saying angels. I want to encourage you to refrain from that thought at this moment. Because of this, it is an oversimplification and it's not completely accurate. In our culture, when we say angel, what we tend to mean this is we tend to use the word angel as kind of a generic word for spiritual beings in heaven. So non-human, right? Not people who've died and their spirits have gone to be with the Lord, but other spiritual beings in heaven. But what's interesting is that's not even what the word angel means. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words that we translate angel simply mean this. They mean messenger. It means messenger. An angel is a messenger of God. But these sons, these Elohim, are more than messengers. They're part of God's divine counsel. Now, for some of us, we're going, hang on, God has a divine, what is this divine counsel? The divine counsel are spiritual beings that Yahweh chooses to work with and through to accomplish his will. And if you're going, I don't know how I feel about that, I would tell you this. When we get to the physical realm, we will see the exact same thing with humans. In the unseen realm, God has this counsel that he works with and through to accomplish his will, right? He is the Lord Most High. It is his will that is accomplished. And on earth, he will do the same thing with people. Now, this divine counsel appears to be tasked with responsibility. They're empowered with authority and leadership, which we know because it's the abuse of this power by at least some is why they're being judged in Psalm 82. You read the rest of the psalm and you'll see that Yahweh is declaring judgment on these other beings. Now, some have argued that the sons of God in reference here is just a term for humans, because it makes us feel a little uncomfortable. But that doesn't actually seem to be the case. First, as we've already noted, these beings are with Yahweh in heaven, right? It says in the sky. Second, and this is the most probably important part, the part that kind of nails it down, is they existed prior to the creation of the earth. In the book of Job, it's this poetic book where Job has suffered greatly. And he's crying out to God, God, you show me what I did wrong. You come and you answer me of why I deserve what's going on in my life. We're gonna study the book of Job at some point. It's amazing. Listen to what Yahweh says when he shows up. Him speaking to Job in Job 38, he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. For who stretched the line upon it? And what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? Now check this out. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Yahweh is asking Job, when the earth was created, were you there? Did you see it? Did you see when the foundations of the earth were created? But the sons of God did. And the sons of God, which Morningstar is just another name for sons of God. If you look at the poem, there's this repetition of two. But when the sons of God saw it, and they sang and they shouted for joy because they worshiped, they witnessed the creation. So in heaven, in the spiritual realm, we have Yahweh. And before Yahweh, there is this divine council, these sons of God who witnessed, who were there before the creation of the world. They witnessed our creation. Now, along with these sons of God, and I know some of you are going like, why does this matter, right? Because I know, trust me, sometimes I have conversations with my wife and I'm like, oh man, check this out. And she's like, why does this matter? Have you ever wondered about purpose? Have you ever wondered about why are there so many religions in the world and how do we know which one is right? This is going to answer those questions. This is going to answer those questions. What about in the Old Testament where we see, like, there's, well, the God of Israel, but there's the God of this place and the God of this place? This will answer those questions. This is so important. When I started learning about this stuff, it was like, mind-blown light bulb, you name it. I was just like, oh, it fits. It fits. So I told Keith, I was like, I have a feeling this week's going to be a little boring. But just if you hang with me, I think what you're going to see is as we move forward, the Bible's going to make a lot more sense. And even the ministry of Jesus is going to have clarity around it. So we have Yahweh, who sits with his divine counsel, these sons of God. Now also in the unseen realm, Scripture speaks of these things that we refer to as angels, these messengers. Now what's interesting about these messengers is they don't appear to be part of the divine council. They seem to be separate from that. Again, they're just messengers. So we have a name of one of them. Luke chapter 1 reveals to us Gabriel. Gabriel comes to Mary and he tells her that God is going to supernaturally impregnate her and she's going to give birth to the Messiah. He is a messenger of Yahweh. There is one in Scripture who is referred to as an archangel, which literally translates to chief messenger, and his name is Michael. Jude 1:9 talks about that. This position appears to denote a placement over the other messengers. He is the only one in Scripture referred to that, except for we do have a passage in Daniel 10:13 that says that Michael is one of the chief princes, which could imply that there's additional archangels in the Apocrypha, which is something that Protestants don't use, but that is part of the Catholic Bible. So the Apocrypha, and some of these writings were used by the first century church. I'm going to show you that in the weeks ahead too. But in the Apocrypha, it does list multiple archangels. So lastly, we have a couple other beings that we see in the unseen realm. Two of them that seem to be linked are cherubim and seraphim. Now, some of the references of these beings state that they have wings, which is where we get our idea that, right, if you see a picture, usually angels have wings on them. It's where we get the idea. It never says that the messengers have wings, but the cherubim and the seraphim do. They seem, again, our culture tends to go, hey, winged beings, these are angels, they come and deliver God's messages. Matter of fact, if you see a painting, usually Gabriel, it shows him with wings and things of the sorts. But it only says that of the cherubim and the seraphim. And they seem to be closer linked, actually, to the sons of God than they are just the messengers. When we see them in Scripture, they're before the throne of God, and they are worshiping God and guarding his throne. In Ezekiel and Revelation, there's also the mention of four living creatures before the throne of God. And it's believed that they're most likely, that's just another name for some of the cherubim, that they have a special task. Now, why is that important? Because we're going to meet one of these cherub, We're going to meet one. Scripture is going to tell us more information about this character. He's a cherub that's also referred to as a morning star. This is right. So we understand, oh, this is a son of God. This is part of those elevated. Those people are these beings who are around God. We will meet one in the Garden of Eden. You know him as the serpent. Now, I share all of that. I share all of that so that you will understand that before this world was created, there was an unseen realm, a spiritual realm. Now, I created, in my amazing artistic abilities, I created a really beautiful chart here. Just so you would kind of be able to put this together. So we have Yahweh, who is Lord Most High. Yahweh sits among the divine, he rules over, he governs the divine council, the Elohim, the sons of God. Now, with that, there are four living creatures, the cherubim and the seraphim. Those maybe mixed together a little bit, but... And then under that, we would see chief messengers. This would refer to as archangels, and then simply the messengers. Now, why is that important? Why do we care about any of that? Not only is it going to help us understand our Bibles, but I would suggest to you that the unseen realm was the template for the seen realm. And that these two realms were created to intersect and to work together, to accomplish Yahweh's will. In the place in which these two realms connect is Eden, the garden that we read about in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Or excuse me, we read about creation in Genesis 1 and 2. The garden is in Genesis 2. Now, what's interesting, when we read Genesis 1 and 2, and we discover the creation of this physical realm, what we see is this, is that God created mankind with a plan in mind. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27. And I know I have a typo there. I realized that later after I already submitted my slide, so I'm sorry. So it is 26 through 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now we discover two important things in this text. One is that humanity was created in God's image. But also, and this may be new for some of you, there are other image bearers. Again, what does it say? Let us make man in our image. Which should make us stop and pause and ask the question of who is Yahweh speaking to here? Now, some, and this is the belief that I held for many years, it's a belief that was taught to me and I held, was that this is a conversation taking place within the Godhead. The Christian God, we profess that he is triune, he is three persons in one essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is orthodox, and that is what we believe. I would suggest to you that So most would say that that is what is taking place here, this conversation is among the Trinity. I would suggest that that is not the case. First, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal in all regards. So it makes no sense for this conversation to even happen. The Father cannot surprise the Son or the Holy Spirit with an option. It isn't like the Father goes, "Hey, we could make people in our image," and the Son's like, "Oh, that would be a great idea." They're all co-equal. They all know the same. One cannot surprise the other. Secondly, we should consider that the Trinity is not fully expressed until we get to the New Testament, Well, there are pieces scattered through the Old Testament on purpose. There's a reason why God didn't let that be known. Because when we get to the New Testament, it says that had these forces and powers known, they would have never crucified Jesus. It had to be secret. So the Trinity is not fully expressed in the Old Testament. The original audience would have had no working knowledge of a Trinity. And Jews to this day still do not read this as the Trinity, which should at least make us stop and pause. If the Jewish people wrote the Old Testament and they don't believe that's what it says, maybe we should ask them. And then thirdly, and this is what made, for myself, me transition from thinking this was the Trinity to something different. Look as the language moves from singular to plural. God makes the announcement, let's make humans, let's make mankind in our image. But then God alone creates man and woman. Why is there a movement from plural to singular? If this is a conversation within the Godhead, the Trinity, then either we would have singular-singular or we would have plural-plural. But that's not what seems to be happening here. So who is God speaking to? He's speaking to the divine council. That's who he's speaking to here. Let us create mankind in our image. He says that to them, but then he does it alone because only he is the Lord Most High. Which for some of us, that's a new idea. Hang on, there's these spiritual beings, these beings in the unseen realm that were created to bear God's image? Yes. Dr. Michael Heiser in his book, The Unseen Realm, says this, we were created to image God, to be his imagers. That is what we are by definition. The image is not an ability we have, but a status. We are God's representatives on earth. He continues and says, God alone created mankind to function as his administrators on earth. But he has also created the other Elohim, the sons of God, of the unseen realm. They carry out his will in that realm, acting as his representatives. They are his heavenly council in the unseen world. We are God's council and administration in this realm. Coincidentally, the plurals inform us that both God's families, the human and the non-human, sharing imaging status, though the realms are different. This is how God created things to be. An unseen realm and a seen realm. And these realms were created to function together, to intersect. If you've ever wondered this question, what is your purpose? Why did God put me on this earth? What is the point of my life? Right? We're born, we work hard, maybe we get to go on a vacation and then we die. Yay! Like what? There has to be some sort of purpose in the midst of that. You were created. This is your purpose. You were created to represent God in the physical realm. That is why God created human beings. You were created to represent God in the physical realm. And what that looks like is carrying on Yahweh's plan for creation. Carrying on his plan. Genesis 1:28. We're going to read a couple verses here. I'm going to show this to you. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is God speaking to the man and the woman right after he created them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When we jump over to Genesis 2, it says, And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he put the man whom he had formed. It kind of talks about that. And then verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. That's interesting. The garden scene, man is called to work it and to keep it. to tend it, take care of it. It's already done. But the world he's called to subdue. See, what happened is God created a garden. He created a man. God begins the movement and then says, now you continue. You continue. You go and you subdue the earth and you fill the earth. Was there any people outside of Eden? If you read your Bibles, you know, no. They, Adam and Eve, the first people, were to continue the work that Yahweh started. And if you're going, I don't know about that, Brent, that you're pushing it. Think about the church. What did Jesus do? Jesus started it, right? Jesus gave birth to the church, but then what does he do? He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to teach everyone and I'm going to baptize everyone. No, he says, you go do it. What we see, when we'll get to this, when we get to the New Testament, when we get to Jesus, is Jesus is restoring things to how they're supposed to be, including what it means to be an image bearer of God. To be an image bearer of God is to join God in his work, to continue in the things that God started. Yahweh started the work, and then he turned it over to mankind to complete or continue in that work. Why does God do that? Because that's how he's created things to be. That's what it means to be his image bearer, to join him in his work and to represent him in the physical realm. Does that make sense? So we have these two realms. We have a spiritual realm, an unseen realm, and we have a physical, the seen realm. And in each of these realms, we have families. A spiritual family, a physical family. Families that were created by the Lord Most High, by Yahweh, to be his image bearers, who are empowered to accomplish Yahweh's will. But something happens, and it will change both realms forever. And we'll talk about that next week. Remember I said we needed like a two-day conference? We'll start that next week when we look at an encounter that takes place in Eden where these two realms intersect and they have an encounter with a cherub, one of the sons of God that will forever change everything. And if that's not interesting enough, I'll actually show you that there may have been more than one rebellion in the Bible. It's going to be cool. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. God, we thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, so we could know who you are, and God, that we could understand and discover our purpose. God, as we talk about these two realms, the spiritual and the physical, Lord, what we're reminded of, what we're really encouraged here, is what our purpose is. Lord, that you have created us in your image to be your representative on this earth. And Lord, while creation has become broken because of sin, God, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus, who is restoring all things. And Lord, that you don't reject us as image bearers, but you save us from our sins. And you call us to continue the mission. So, Lord, as we study this series, as we try to get a greater understanding for what Scripture teaches us, Lord, help us to be mindful that the most important thing is to know you, to know our Creator, and to fulfill the purpose that you've created us with, to fulfill the mission that you have given to the church, and that is to continue in your work. And we know, God, that your work is to save people, is to rescue people from their sins so they can have eternal life with you, so we can be in that garden with you. So Heavenly Father, I pray that by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you would embolden us to really grab hold of our purpose, to grab hold of our identity, of who we are and who we are created to be. And Lord, that you would embolden us to live in such a way that reveals you to this world. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, that you've called us, that you have saved us, and that you have given us purpose. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.